Would the ushers come forward at this time as we prepare to take of the Lord's table? Let's go before the Lord and let Him speak to our hearts about anything we might need to deal with before His throne of grace today, shall we? Father, We are so grateful for your Son. As we gather once again this morning around his table, may you minister to us, we pray. If there's any unconfessed sin in our lives, we bring it before you and we confess it. We admit what we've done or thought or said, and we agree with you that it is wrong. And we ask you, Father, for forgiveness. Thank you that forgiveness is provided full and free. Free to us, great cost to you, through Jesus. Father, we gather at this table to remember. To remember the sacrifice that was made for us 2,000 years ago. And your word exhorts us to do this until Jesus comes again. And we do. We celebrate such amazing love. We remember such an amazing sacrifice on our behalf. May you be glorified in these moments as we commune through the elements. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Bob Sweeney, would you please come lead us in prayer?
Father, we know that that Satan speaks the truth when he says that we have sinned. We also know, Father, that Jesus came to redeem us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, and that his body was broken that we might be made whole. And we praise you this morning, yes, the truth that we know in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this broken body now, in his name. Amen.
Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Lee Valerius, would you please come lead us in prayer?
Father in heaven, we recognize that just as the lyrics of that song we just heard the music for read, sin had left a crimson stain, but you washed it white as snow. Thank you, Father, for parting with your Son, knowing full well the pain and anguish that he would suffer on our behalf. And we are so grateful to receive peace with you, real forgiveness of sin, reconciliation, our sin, the payment for it, made in full. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We celebrate the fact that that we are your children now and can look forward to spending eternity with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay.
How are you this morning?
I'm all right. How about you? Left me hanging. Okay. I'm going to read for you this morning, and you can read along with me to yourselves or out loud. I'm not partial. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 22 through the end of the chapter. I just wanted to scare him. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Did I get you? Yeah. I thought so. Sorry, Robbie. Okay. Read with me, please. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among men, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he sits on the throne. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give to no one who thirsts, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Pray with me, please. Father God, as we read these words this morning, and as Steve brings the message behind them, that I just rejoice, Father, in the thought of what's to come. I pray in anticipation of those days, Father, when there's no pain, no sorrow, and no hurt, and where God himself reigns with us. Oh, Father. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts and minds are focused on the Word, and that the meaning behind these words are explained with your voice through Steve. And just let us be open, Father, to hearing what's in store for us and for the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Doug. Before the kids are dismissed to junior church, let me mention that some of the kids in our church are having a concert on May the 2nd. They play in the Travis Band, and the concert is at Sandy Lake, May the 2nd, somewhere around 10 o'clock, 10:30, I don't remember exactly, but it would be a great thing to go and support the kids in that band, and I know you'll be blessed and have a lot of fun. So a great thing to go and offer support. And so kids are now dismissed to junior church. An elderly couple died in an accident and found themselves standing out outside the pearly gates. Well, St. Peter met them there and welcomed them, took them into heaven and gave them a tour of the place. First, he showed them their mansion, and the man was overwhelmed by the sheer luxury of the place, and he said, how much does a place like this cost per night? St. Peter said, sir, this is heaven. There is no cost. It's all free. Then he took them to the dining room, and there were all these tables that were just piled with luxurious, exquisite, delicious food of all kinds. And again, overwhelmed by it all, he said, how much for the meals? And the man, and St. Peter said, you forget, sir, this is heaven. There's no charge. And then he took them out back, and they saw this fantastically beautiful golf course. The man stood there just wide-eyed, and St. Peter said, now before you ask if there's green fees, there is not. This is heaven. Everything is free. And so finally the man looked over to his wife and he said, Mildred, if it weren't for you and your bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. Well, a lot of people have, whether they admit it or not, have some fairly skewed notions about heaven. Puffy clouds and harps and halos, that sort of thing. Lots of people have very limited or very misinformed concepts of what heaven will be like. It's interesting that over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, the writer there suggests that the tabernacle that the Israelites used as kind of their portable worship center when they traveled around was just a shadow of the heavenly one. That there's a temple in heaven and the tabernacle was just a shadow of that. And what the writer was suggesting is that the earthly tabernacle was simply a foretaste of glory divine, but just a shadow. There were bigger things yet to be experienced. I used to play a lot of foosball when I was in college, and we would tour around and challenge other teams from other schools and stuff. Anyway, foosball, if you don't know, is I don't know, miniature soccer on a tabletop. It's a bunch of plastic guys on little metal rods with handles, and you flick these rods and make those guys swing back and forth, whatever, so you can hit a little plastic soccer ball into the opponent's goal. Score the most goals, you win. And it's a lot of fun, but it really has nothing to do with real soccer. And if all you knew about soccer was what you understood by watching foosball, then you would really have a very poor understanding of the sport. And then if you happen to watch on TV the World Cup or something, then you'd recognize that soccer is so much more. Foosball is simply a shadow of the real thing. It's fun, but it's just plastic guys on a little stick on a tabletop. Not even a real taste of what actual soccer is all about. Life on earth is the shadow. Heaven is the real thing. And this morning we get to look at the real thing. We get to look at heaven. We're in Revelation 21, and John is going to describe for us what he saw in heaven, what it is like, what awaits us when we get there. But then in verse 8, he's going to backtrack just a little bit and refer one more time to the topic of hell, which we looked at last week. So I'm going to go there first to verse 8, just to bring that topic to a conclusion, and then we'll dig into heaven. Verse 8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And John, of course, could have gone on with a vast list of all kinds of sins. If he wanted to do that, he could have gone on for quite a while, listing various sins. But the one that really describes every inhabitant of hell is that second one, unbelieving. That's what does it. That's why people go to hell. They don't believe. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, he who hears my word and believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Now, verse 8 described hell as the second death. But they can avoid that. They can go from death to life if they will just believe. Believe in him whom the Father sent, Jesus. Verse 8 is the last reference to hell in the Bible. From here on out, the focus is all on heaven. And as we go through these final chapters, we're going to find ourselves wanting more. We'll find ourselves hungering to know more about this place where we're going to spend eternity. We'd like there to be pages and pages of descriptions about heaven. We'd like there to be more books about heaven from the hand of God. But we get two chapters, two glorious chapters, but just two chapters. We kind of feel like what happened to the woman who visited Yosemite National Park. She asked one of the guides, "Sir, if you only had 1 hour to see Yosemite, what would you do?" And the guide said, "Madam, if I had only 1 hour to see Yosemite, I'd sit down on that rock and cry." We'd like more. More details, more in-depth explanations, more glorious descriptions of heaven. But all that would have to wait till we get there. But let's take a look at what we are told about heaven here in chapter 21. And the first thing that we see is that it is a new creation. Verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Well, the word "new" there means new in time, but it also means new in kind. It's a new kind of heaven, a new kind of earth. And you can immediately tell that it's different because it will have no sea, as opposed to what we have in this world, where three-fourths of the place is covered with water. It says that the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And commentators differ on what that might mean. Some think that it means that the current earth and heaven are destroyed, and the completely new heaven and new earth are made. Others think that the current heaven and the current earth are not annihilated, but are purged by fire and then regenerated. They are remade. And I honestly don't think we know enough to be dogmatic about it one way or the other, but I tend to take the former view, that we're given an entirely new heaven and earth. And part of the reason for that is back in chapter 20, when Jesus appeared at the great white throne judgment to judge the unsaved of all time, we saw that the current heaven and the current earth fled away from his presence. And then it says in that chapter that there was no place found for them. All of creation vanishes from sight, which implies to me that it's completely wiped away. It's destroyed. I called it in that message the uncreation of creation. It's a vacuum of nothingness for the moment. But now in chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth have arrived. So there's different ways to look at it. Either way, made new or remade, it's a pretty good deal. Count me in. One thing we can learn about heaven from all of this is that it's an actual place, a place that takes up space. It is spatial in its characteristics. You don't spend eternity floating on clouds out in the middle of nothingness. There's a new heaven and a new earth. It's a place where you will dwell for eternity. Jesus promised to go and prepare a place for you, a glorious place, but still a place, not a state of mind, an actual place. And this real place has a capital. Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Well, that actual place where you will dwell for all eternity is now getting more specific. It's a city, a heavenly Jerusalem. Now, the details about this new Jerusalem are covered in greater depth beginning in verse 9, which we'll look at next week. But for now, we notice that it is new. It's brand new. When Jesus comes back at the second coming, right after the tribulation, he comes to dwell in the earthly Jerusalem to rule from David's throne. But this is describing a new Jerusalem, not the one that we have now. If you glance down to verse 16, you'll see that the city measures 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles in width, and 1,500 miles in height. It's a cube. It'd be a square from Dallas to Los Angeles, from Los Angeles up to Seattle, from Seattle over to Minneapolis, and then back down to Dallas. It's that big. It's huge. And then that same measurement high, 1,500 feet high. You know, you leave the Earth's atmosphere at 61 miles. There's a technical name for that. I forget what it is. But anyway, at 1,500 miles up, that means that 1/25th of this new city will be within the Earth's atmosphere, and 24/25th will be sticking out into space. It's enormous. Whatever it is clearly a new Jerusalem. Of course, some people can't really see it as being quite like that. It seems so odd, so foreign to them, and so they tend to view all this as symbolic. It's describing this, but really it's symbolic. I don't know. I figure if God's going to, you know, measure it and build the thing, then I might as well take him at his word and believe that it's going to be what he says it's going to be. That's just kind of how my brain works. By the way, if you do the math on this, and that always is a fun thing for me to do, I like this kind of stuff. If you multiply it out, it comes to nearly 3.5 billion cubic miles. Well, there are currently about 6 billion people on the planet. And folks that track population stuff tell us that we now have more people living on the planet right now than have ever lived in all the previous centuries combined. So from the time of Adam up until the last generation, add all those folks up, you don't come to quite 6 billion. You have 6 billion right now. So let's say that all the folks who've ever lived is, I don't know, 12 billion people who've lived on planet Earth from the time of Adam up until now. 12 billion. And of those, how many are saved? Well, who knows, but the one of the terms the Bible uses to describe the saints of God down through the ages is a remnant. It's a trace. So, don't know what that means either, but not a majority, certainly. So let's say 2 billion out of 12 billion that have ever lived are saved. Well, if heaven were to start tomorrow, each individual person would get over 1.5 cubic miles apiece to yourself. Maybe there will be golf in heaven. Golf without a slice. Imagine. But I digress. Notice that heaven involves a new community. First of all, verse 3 tells us that God dwells among the inhabitants of this new place, and we will be his people. In a way like nothing the world has ever known, we will be his people, dwelling constantly before his presence. No one will die, no one will mourn, no one will experience tears or crying or pain. That'll all be gone. There is no death, there is no grief, there is no sorrow in heaven. God will wipe it all away. I was crying just the other day. I was thinking about something and it made me sad, and before I knew it, there were tears coming down my cheeks. Those days are numbered. Can you imagine a place with no sadness at all? Nothing to be sad about at all. Only joy. Only peace. Only contentment and satisfaction in the presence of God. Some people think that we'll be in heaven, we'll be aware of the people who are in hell, aware of their suffering and torment. I don't think so. Wherever hell is, I imagine that it'll be veiled from us. In heaven, you will not know sadness in any way. Nothing sad will ever cross your mind. This new community will be incredible because God will dwell among us. To be in the presence of God continually, to have no fear, no insecurity, to have no rejection, to have no shame. Wow. That'll be new. That'll be glorious. Well, this new creation with its new capital and its new community will have a new constitution. First of all, it'll be a truly splendid place to live. God is making all things new. I remember growing up in our family, we would take occasional trips to the Lutheran church nearby because they ran a thrift shop. And we'd buy our shoes there for really, really cheap. They were used, but usually you could find a pair that had enough tread on them that would last you a little while. And I didn't really care that they were used. It didn't matter. I was just a kid. What did I know? This seemed normal to me. But I used to dream about what it would be like to own a new pair of shoes. Shoes that, you know, nobody else had worn. Just me. Go figure. Well, now I buy new shoes. In fact, last year I bought a new car, a little Toyota Corolla sitting out there in the parking lot. Wouldn't have ever dreamed of buying a new car growing up. Trust me, it would not have crossed our mind. Of course, you can buy a new house if you want to. Brand new. You can set up your furniture. You can turn on the appliances. And you're the very first person to live in that house. It's brand new. God is going to create a whole new world, a whole new universe. Brand new. He's going to make all things new. And it will be a fantastic place to live. Second, it'll be a very satisfying place to live. Jesus says in verse 6, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Of course, the only thing we'll thirst for in heaven is God Himself. We will thirst for God and we will be satisfied. Then he says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. You have an inheritance. You have an inheritance waiting in heaven. Co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, and that too will be very satisfying. As a child of God, you will inherit all things. We don't even have a capacity in our brains to understand that. What a promise. Then the verse goes on, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Or she will be my daughter. More satisfaction, the most satisfying relationship possible. It will be a splendid place to live. It'll be a satisfying place to live. It'll also be a safe place to live. That's what verse 8 is all about. No murderers there, no idolaters, no liars, no sin whatsoever. Not even yours or mine. Wow. It's amazing. But before we leave this passage, don't overlook that little phrase in verse 6. It is done. There are three great "it is done" or "it is finished" statements in the Scriptures, and they're very important. The first one was spoken by Jesus on the cross when he made atonement for sin. He paid it in full, and then he said, "It is finished." The justice of God had been satisfied through the sacrifice of the Son. The second time was back in Revelation 16, verse 17, when the seventh bowl was poured out. You'll recall that there were seven seal judgments, then seven trumpet judgments, then seven bowl judgments. Well, this seventh bowl is the very last judgment of God upon the earth. So as God's judgment upon the earth is completed, the angel says, "It is done." And now here in Revelation 21, as God destroys the old heaven and the old earth, here at the very dawn of eternity, when God makes all things new, he says, "It is done." When sin is atoned for, when judgment is completed, and when God makes all things new, it is done. As I think about what this passage tells us, a couple of other verses came to my mind regarding how we should live in light of these truths about heaven. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth." At the very least, as we learn about heaven, that should change our thinking. Our thoughts should be more heavenly minded, more eternally minded. Furthermore, this verse challenges us to make heaven our pursuit. Now, we're already guaranteed that we're going there, if we know Jesus. But still, we're to pursue the things above. We're to seek after the things above, day by day. Think about the things above and seek after them in how you live. Another passage that challenges me with regards to heaven is where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys. I was going over this verse earlier this morning and obviously still not quite awake, and I said, where neither wrath nor must destroys. That dreaded Roth IRA, it's going to just destroy your eternal reward. I don't know. My brain was just totally flabbergasted. Anyway, store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That passage is saying that there are things we can do now here on earth that affect life in heaven someday. We can do things here that lay up treasure there. Of course, there are only a few things that are eternal. God is. People are. His word is. So we can lay up treasure there when we worship God here. When we reach people here. When we proclaim and live by His word here. And then Jesus goes on and says that for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you're investing in heaven, if you're investing in eternal things, then your heart, your affections, your passions will be up there as well. And Jesus wants your heart. He wants your heart. So as we study heaven, think about it. Seek it. And lay up treasure there so that your heart and your affections will be turned there. Here's a story of someone who did just that. Many years ago, Dr. W.A. Criswell, who for decades was pastor of First Baptist Dallas, was riding on an airplane going to a conference or something. And he found himself seated next to a well-known theologian and seminary professor. And Dr. Criswell explains he was very excited to start a conversation with this very learned man. And as the two men talked, the seminarian, the theologian, told Dr. Criswell that he had recently lost his little boy, that he died from an illness. And Dr. Criswell listened as he told his story. He said that his son, the little guy who loved Jesus, had come home from school with a fever. And at first they just thought it was the kind of thing that kids get, but it turned out to be a very virulent form of meningitis. And the doctor at the hospital told them that they couldn't save their little boy. He would die. And as his seminary professor, loving his son as he did, heard that, he went to the little hospital room where his boy was and sat by his bedside to be there in the final hours of his son's life. It was the middle of the day, and the little boy whose strength was going from him and whose vision and brain were getting clouded said, Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it? And his dad said, Yes, son, it's getting dark. And then he said, Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it? And he said, Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep. The professor said that the little guy had a way of fixing his pillow a certain way, and then he put his hands behind his head when he slept, and so the boy arranged his pillow and lay his head on his hands, and he said as he lay there, Good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning. And then he closed his eyes in death and stepped over into heaven. And Dr. Criswell says the professor didn't say anything after that for a long time. He just looked out the window of the airplane. But then he turned and looked at Dr. Criswell with tears filling his eyes. And he said, Dr. Criswell, I can hardly wait for the morning. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. But the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I make all things new. Would you pray with me? Father, what a glorious day that will be. Each of us day by day suffers through the pain and struggle of this life. There are joys, certainly. There are victories. There are relationships that are dear to our heart. And yet, Father, this is a fallen world, and we are fallen and frail beings in it. And so we groan for heaven. And as we study about heaven in the weeks to come, Father, open our minds, I pray. Fill us with the vision you gave John. Fill us with an understanding, a grasp of what awaits us from your good hand. And that what awaits us is forever. It's forever. Thank you, Father. Amen. Have a great day in the Lord. You're dismissed.
Yeah.
What did you say about not having...